And God would not have to sit down, because he did. It could not be broken. It could not. See, is that making God a lie, or making God make a mistake back here? But that does not take away the fact that he had a will. Because the will comes first. Before knowledge comes before the destination. God looks at what he sees before he speaks.
But what I'm saying is, it wouldn't make God a liar if there was someone else putting on the foot.
Yeah, but nobody else could come out and fulfill it. If we don't fail and have to get someone to fulfill it, God appointed uniquely to him how many generations, who his father would be, who would be, and nobody else could fulfill those requirements. Besides, God already saw the film run out of time and said who it was, so to speak, for an honor. It can't be somebody else. It has to be him.
Don, you want me to pause it?
No.
Is this any of yours, Donald?
No, that's not mine.
Okay. All right. Psalm 145, and I want to give you an assignment for the next time. Please take an assignment for the next class. I want every one of you, each one of you, to write out as an assignment for the next class, write out two questions in the Psalms that you want answered, or that you think should be asked or clarified. Two questions. Now, that's easy. I mean, there's a million in there. So just two, each one of you, just write two questions on a small slip of paper, preferably a small notebook size, note size, I mean, piece of paper with your name and with two questions out of the book of Psalms from the beginning to the end. Any question that you think is pertinent to the psalm that we ought to, everybody ought to understand and know, or that's difficult, or that you want to know. I want you to do that. And in doing that, then we will take those questions up in class, talk about them, we'll look at them, we'll consider them, we'll speak about them, so that by the time we get through with them, why, you ought to be pretty well satisfied if there's anything in there that's troubling you. And through it all, it'll make a bit of review also, just before I begin to give you something in a test. Now, this 145th Psalm, I didn't mention it last time, but this is an acrostic psalm. This is one of the acrostic psalms. And you'll notice that in it there are 21 verses. Now, it's a pure acrostic psalm, except for the fact that one of the verses is missing. That between the, I guess it's between the 13th and the 14th. Who has Rotherham? Well, I can't tell you from that either. I could tell it from my Rotherham, but can't tell it from yours. But there's 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet, and this is an acrostic beginning with the Alpha down to the Omega. I mean, pardon me, to the Aleph, to the Tau in the Hebrew. But there's one missing between right about the after the 12th, between the 12th and 13th, I think. That letter, I've forgotten what letter it is.
N.
There seems to be that one missing, and I haven't found out why. But this is an acrostic sign. And you'll notice how that in the reading of it, you'll notice there's always the cause and effect, or the making of a statement and then clarifying it by giving you the answer to it. So, I will extol thee, my God, O King. I will bless thy name forever. That's what the extolling is for. Every day will I bless thee, and I will praise thy name forever. You see, one off against the other. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. It tells you something about that greatness. You see, in that sense, the answering, see, one to another. One generation shall praise thy works by to another, and shall declare thy mighty acts. I will speak of thy glorious honor, of thy majesty, and of thy wondrous works. Now, with that first one, third one, rather, you have there already printed in there, Isaiah 12:6. I don't even know what it says, but Jeremiah 32:18 is a good one with that. And also Psalm 135:5. Now, if any of the rest of you have some you want to add, well, you give them as we go along. 48:1
also.
Pardon?
Psalm 48:1.
With that same third verse?
Yeah.
Psalm 48:1. All right. All right. Now, I was down through the fourth one last time. I talked to you about that. One generation teaching another, and by that increasing knowledge, we come to the knowledge that we have here today, which is greater. Greater. Those mighty men of old, they desired, and even angels have desired, to look into those things that we have seen. Even those things that Paul was talking about, even the things that Jesus manifested. They would like to have known about that, but they couldn't know. And then, searching what or what manner the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify when it spoke of these things up here that are written for us in the end time. So one generation after another, and by the seeing the fulfillment of it, or the partial fulfillment of it, by the time we get down to where we are, we're in pretty good condition to begin to get our eyes open and see what's happening. Like when you get almost finished a jigsaw puzzle, get it almost finished, my eye begins to go then, doesn't it? You're so slow at first. So slow at first, but every time you get a little more, pretty soon you begin to get the picture. Pretty soon you begin to get the picture. You know what about it, you know what to expect. Oh, then it begins to go, and pretty soon when you get down to about that much, well, there's only a few left, and besides that, now they all just begin to just go like that. See? It just ends up in a hurry. Well, that's the way our gospel and the knowledge of this truth is going to end up also. A quick work will I make of it, and cut it short in righteousness. Because now the truth is being so manifest, it's so evident. We can look back now and see how it's all happened. It's come right on time. It's come right in order. And we also now have something to measure by. We know where we are. We know we're right down in the end of the sixth day, just ready for the millennium. And the things that have to happen before that are, that's what's happening. That's what's taking place. So now all of a sudden, everybody's writing books on prophecy. Everybody begin to see things. Everybody begin to take a hold of things. See, a few years ago, nobody was interested in prophecy. You get up, talk about prophecy, and then go to sleep. See? Couldn't care less. And in some cases, they might just as well, because the person who's speaking didn't know too much either. But when you do know something, then prophecy becomes really alive, and then the word becomes alive, and you become alive. It wakes you, it makes you shake sleep. See, we are right in the very end of this time, and things are happening. You just watch everything now. Don't try to read everything or believe everything that's out in the world, but to keep your eyes open. Be ye circumspect, as wise, not as fools. Know what's going on. I will speak of the glorious honor of thy majesty and of thy wondrous works. And men shall speak of the might of thy terrible acts, and I will declare thy greatness. You see, you got that offset there. They shall abundantly utter the memory of thy great goodness. And what good will that do? Well, they'll sing of thy righteousness. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion. And what's more, slow to anger and of great mercy. The Lord is good to all, not willing that any should perish. Long suffering toward us. I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth. Therefore, turn you and live. See, Ezekiel and 2 Peter 3:9. And his tender mercies are over all his works. All his works. God's doing all of this. We are his workmanship. And all that's being done in the earth, he has control over all the armies, all the nations. He moves the hearts of kings as you'd move the channel of a river. He puts up kings and brings down kings. God can do that anytime he wants to. Anytime that Russia gets too big and gets too fussy and God's time is not yet, God will just send a wind or a wave or a thunderbolt or an earthquake or a pestilence. Well, he's got so many so many great means in his armament. God can just stop any nation on the earth right in their tracks. No matter how much armament Russia's got or China's got or the United States has, really doesn't matter. As far as God's concerned, this thing's going to turn out the way God said. Do you believe that? Sure it will. It'll turn out the way God said. In spite of it, they can't frustrate God. They can't keep God from doing what he's doing. I will work, and who shall let it? Who will hinder it? Who can stop me from keeping my covenant? Who can keep me from gathering Israel or choosing Judah or building up Jerusalem or destroying the wicked or any other such thing? Give you power over your enemy. See, it doesn't take but a few. Jonathan and David alone went over there and just, or his armor bearer, I meant to say, Jonathan and his armor bearer, just the two of them, climbed up that almost inaccessible place there, went up onto those heights of Gilead and just routed an army. And they weren't weaklings. How shall two chase a thousand and ten put five put 10,000 to flight? And how should they do this except God had shut them up? So don't worry, but just know that he is God and that he'll do what he said. He that promised will also do it. The Lord is good to all. His tender mercies over all his works. All thy works shall praise thee, O Lord, and thy saints shall bless thee, because we are his works and his workmanship. And Psalm 65:13 has something to say about that also. They shall speak of the glory of thy kingdom and talk of thy power. That's his people, see, his saints. Those that are separated, set apart, sanctified, made holy. The word sanctified means all that. To make known to the sons of men, his mighty acts and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. 1 Chronicles 29:11 gives right here. Malachi 3:16 and so on for those who don't have it. Thy kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and thy dominion endure throughout all generations. Isaiah 57:15, Daniel 4:3, Daniel 7:14. The Lord upholdeth all that fall. That sounds like a contradiction. Fall there is in the same sense that we have fall so many times in the New Testament. Stumble. The Lord uphold them. He will not allow you to fall. He will hold your hand that you won't fall. You may stumble, but if you'll hold on to Him, He'll hold on to you. That's why we sing that song, Blessed Lord, hold my hand, lead me on, let me stand, help me stand. You see, that's what he's talking about here. So we have all kinds of songs of how God holds his people, keeps his people, strengthens his people. The Lord upholdeth all that fall, raiseth up all that be bowed down, both in sorrow and actually. Some people say, well, that means spiritually. But you notice almost every place in the Bible where there is a spiritual, there is also a natural. And where there's a natural, there's a spiritual. Yes?
Luke 21:28
with that. That's right. That's where he raised the woman up, wasn't it? Pardon?
Where it says, unbend yourself as the day draws
nigh. Oh. Oh, that's that one. I was thinking you were laying hold of the one where the woman was bowed down for 18 years, raised up. That one also, that's Luke 26, I think, maybe. No, that's something else again. Anyway, there is one in the Gospels there concerning that. All right, the Lord upholdeth those and raises up all those that be bowed down. The eyes of all wait upon thee, and thou givest them their meat in due season. All those who look to God for their sustenance. That's even true of the wild beasts, you see. Luke, that's perhaps where Luke comes. No, that's Leviticus 26:4. Leviticus 26:4. And Deuteronomy 11:14. Matthew 6:26. And Psalm 147:9. And 164:27. 104. Couldn't be 164. Psalm 104. Just my writing there was too small, I couldn't read it. Psalm 104:27. Pardon? 27 and 28. Okay.
Also, Psalm 25:4-5.
24, 25, 4 and 5.
27:14.
62:1-5. 1 and 5.
And 130:5-6.
All right, we've got a lot of those. A lot of those. So we should not take thought for tomorrow then, really, too much concern, should we? Just seek the Lord and His righteousness, kingdom of heaven, His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. He even looks after the wild beasts and the sparrows, and you're worth more than many sparrows. Thou openest the eyes of all wait upon thee, and thou givest them their meat in due season. Thou openest thine hand and satisfiest the desire of every living thing. How much more his own sons? How much more his own born again sons? The Lord is righteous in all his ways and holy in all his works. The Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon him. That's a good thing to know, isn't it? Just put that in your little notebook and keep it in your heart. The Lord is nigh unto them that call on him. So if you ever find yourself away out from nowhere, why, remember, the Lord is nigh to those that call upon him. To all that call upon him in truth, not just those that call upon him, not just the ungodly, not the other that call upon him for other things that he has not, that are not in his spiritual economy, but for all those things that God has promised his people and all that he has said he will do. Now, a lot of people call on God and expect God to just do whatever they want him to do. They won't necessarily do that. You ask amiss. Ask and receive not, because you ask amiss. Now, that's what he's talking about here. That's why he said, to all that call upon him in truth. Now, the first part's not enough. The Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon him, but in order to keep you from asking amiss and think you're going to get it, he adds the other, to all that call upon him in truth. You see, that clarifies it, modifies it. He will fulfill the desire of them that fear him. He also will hear their cry and will save them. Salvation for everyone that will, whosoever will. He that calleth upon, come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the Lord shall be saved. It shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the Lord shall be saved. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance. Now I'm thinking of possibly Malachi and the last of Obadiah and some other places. Yeah, a lot of places. The Lord preserveth all them that love him, 91:14, but all the wicked will he destroy. And he tells you that in other places too. My mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever. Let everybody bless his holy name forever and ever. That let them do that. That's God's will. That's God's will, that everybody do it. Now, everybody won't do it, but let everybody do it. That's your will, though. That's your will. Praise ye the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. While I live, will I praise the Lord. You'll keep right on praising him, too, forever and ever. I will sing praises unto my God while I have my being. How long are you going to have your being? Huh? Through eternity. Put not your trust in princes, nor in the Son of Man, in whom there is no help. What scripture does that bring to your mind immediately? A very particular verse that has other qualities that we've talked about. 118:8. What's that? Can't hear you.
Better trust in the Lord than put your confidence in
man. Yeah, and what verse is that?
Central verse of the Bible.
The very central, numerically central verse of the Bible. I thought you would remember that, because we kind of bared down on that a little bit. When we took the central chapter and the central verse, that's it. So it immediately brings that to your attention. Also, his breath goeth forth. Put not your trust in princes, nor in the Son of Man, that is Adam, the natural man, see, in whom there is no help, because your help comes from the Lord. His breath, natural man, princes, rulers, kings, big shots of any sort, his breath goeth forth, he returneth to his earth, in that very day his thoughts perish. Under the sun, that's right. Genesis 3:19. Dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. In that very day his thoughts perish. You see, God speaks of the new heaven and the new earth, and tells you that then the old things shall not be remembered nor brought to mind. And when you pass out through here, you're not concerned about the earthly things anymore. You're involved with other things. Your thoughts, your carnal thoughts, are part of the fleshly body. It's part of your sensuality that you have of the dust and of the first man, Adam. Nevertheless, in touch with God, but when you are separated from that body of flesh, then you are a disembodied spirit and your earthly tie has been broken. The silver cord has been broken. Happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help. Not just because of Jacob, but because that the God of Jacob is the only God there is. The God of Jacob is the God who created all things, all men, and then chose out of all men who had corrupted themselves a people for his name to become his children and heirs and joint heirs with Jesus Christ as sons of God. That's why. Not for Jacob's sake, for the Lord's sake, because he's creator of all things, maker of heaven and earth and so on. Which made heaven and earth. See, that's the reason. The sea and all that therein is. Who is he? John 1:3, Psalm 90 and 2, 136:1-9. Create all things. And also, along with that, we also remember Colossians. All things were made by him and for him. And that one. By him all things consist. That's right. Pardon?
1:17.
Colossians 1:17. All right.
16:17.
Okay. Which executeth judgment for the oppressed. He's not only the God who made all things, the sea and all that therein is, which keepeth truth forever, Isaiah 65:16, which executeth judgment for the oppressed in trouble. God will see that you get justice and judgment, which giveth food to the hungry. Are you hungry? Are you poor? You need, in need? He is the supplier of your need. He's your provider. Jehovah Shammah, I think. The Lord looseth the prisoners. You in bondage? The devil got you bound? The Lord, Yahweh, looseth the prisoners. And Yahweh, the Savior, Jesus, he's the one that set the captive free. He's already proven that. Set many of them free. Set many of you free and me free. Isaiah 42:7. The Lord opened the eyes of the blind. Luke 7:22. The Lord raiseth them up that are bowed down. That's Luke 13:11 that I was thinking of. The Lord loveth the righteous. Now, this is written over 1,000 years before Christ, perhaps, way back there somewhere. And yet, he specified certain things here that you notice in the gospel are specifically mentioned that he did. He did exactly those things. Now, it was written back there that the Lord did these things, and it was the God of Jacob that did these things, so that when Jesus comes, call his name Jesus because he is Yahweh the Savior, and shall save his people from their sins. And then he does these things. It hadn't ought to be difficult to find out who this Jesus is. Now the angel told him he's the Lord from heaven. But they just paid very little heed to that. And when he finally came preaching the gospel and working the works and doing the miracles, crucified him, the Lord of glory. Crucified the Lord of glory.
Isaiah 61:1-7.
All right. Spirit of the Lord God is upon me to do these things. To do these things. He hath anointed me to do all these things. Isaiah 61:1.
Right.
Yeah.
Also with the Lord looses the prisoners in verse 7, captivity, captive. Ephesians 4:8. Psalm 68:18. I haven't had a chance to check it yet, but Judges 5:12.
All right. All right, fine. I'm glad that some of you are working on these. And notice the reason of all of this. The reason of all of this. One generation to another generation. That generation back there received this of God. And they've been singing about it and tell it to other generations. Get down to the time when Jesus came. They saw it. And then they told it to the next generation. And it passes on and we're still talking about it. And we're looking for him to come. You see how it works out to bring man into his glory and into the knowledge of God. All right?
With verse 7, which giveth food to the hungry, Matthew 5:6.
Matthew 5:6. All right, what does it say?
Blessed are they that do hunger and thirst after
righteousness. Yes, that's spiritual food. Spiritual food, which is more important than your other food.
Mm-hmm.
That's right. More important than daily food than the others. More necessary than my daily food, says other places. The Lord preserve us.
That's also that verse, 1 Peter 3:19.
Which verse?
Verse 7.
Okay.
1 Peter 3:19 and 4:6.
Yeah, 1 Peter 4:6. All right, you see, and now in these different scriptures, you'll find food for the natural man, Adam, and you'll find food for the spiritual man, Adam. You'll find your spiritual need, you'll find your physical needs, all met. Some of them say, well, he didn't mean that we should be healed by divine healing and that. That's talking of spiritual healing. But the scripture says that Jesus healed all of those that came to him. They're sick and afflicted and tormented of the devil and so on, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which said, himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. Now, you see, if Jesus healing those people of their natural sickness, which they saw him do, was the fulfillment of that, then it meant more than just spiritual healing. And yet there's preachers today that'll tell you that it doesn't mean natural healing, it means spiritual healing, and they just do not have any trust in God whatever for their natural healing. So they don't get it. The Lord raises them that are bowed down. The Lord loveth the righteous. He loveth the righteous. Well, now, only he that doeth righteousness is righteous. So how about those that are saved by faith only, by grace, without works? See? The scripture says, to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth on the ungodly, to him his faith is counted for righteousness. Now, that's all true, but it certainly does not take the place of righteousness in your life. But the Lord loveth the righteous. And he that doeth righteousness is righteous. And he that sinneth is of the devil. Now you see, if you put all the Bible together, you can't come to these false conclusions that they're teaching the people. So that all you have to do is come and join the church and just have faith in God and walk on in your ungodliness and to act like the rest of the world and go into the kingdom of heaven. It won't be. It just, no unclean thing shall go up thereon. Without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. Be careful, therefore, to maintain good works. Against such there is no law. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. It's still there in the New Gospel, still there in the New Testament. Very first preaching of the gospel, repent. Therefore, the axe is laid at the root of the tree now, not back there under the Old Testament, now in the New Testament. The axe is now laid at the root of the tree. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. What in the world are you preaching that for up here in the gospel of grace? They had the gospel of grace back there. A lot of them wouldn't go by it. They thought that by just going through some motions back there, offering an offering of some sort, everything was fixed up. A lot of people think if you go to the priest now and just confess what you've done, that everything's all fixed up. No, ma'am. And no, man. It's not so. It just isn't so, and so many people are being deceived in that respect. Good people that want to be saved, but they've been taught that you don't have to be righteous. But the Bible says, without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. I'm not just a works preacher. I'm just trying to save you from hell by telling you that you can't get there by bad works either. Maintain good works. Keep yourself unspotted from the world.
He that doeth righteous, righteous is 1 John 3:7.
What? All right. Now, the Lord preserveth the strangers. He relieveth the fatherless and widows. You see, it's a wonderful thing that even strangers and people of strange nations and all that, God has a remedy for their problems. God has a refuge for them. God has a salvation for them. It's always been that way. It's always been that way. Under the old law, it was that way. God taught them to be hospitable to strangers and to take them in and to feed the hungry, and it didn't have to be just like they are and believe like they are do before you do it. But he also made a way for their salvation. The Lord preserveth the strangers. He relieveth the fatherless and widow. Jeremiah 49:11. Good verse there for that. I think we ought to read it. Jeremiah 49:11. I remember that in particular. That's the reason I jotted it down there. I can't tell you just the way it is. I think I better look at it. I know just about what it says, but I'm not sure. 49:11. I have made Esau bare. I have uncovered his secret places. He shall not be able to hide himself. His seed is spoiled, and his brethren and his neighbor, and he is not. See? Now Obadiah, the last of Obadiah, tell you that there will be none of Esau left. None of Esau left. It does not mean that none can be saved out of Esau. But anybody that's Esau, God's going to utterly take him away. The seed of Esau shall perish forever. But leave thy fatherless children. I will preserve them alive. And let thy widows trust in me. Now, there's something in Lamentation also, about Lamentation 3, I think, 3 or 4. Let's look at it and see what it says. It just comes to my mind right now. Right following Jeremiah. Lamentations of Jeremiah. I could look right at it if I had my other Bible that I dropped, but now I have to hunt for it. Mm. Yes, the fifth verse, I guess, is maybe what I'm looking for. It seemed to me there was another one, too. But the fifth verse is part of it. Remember, O Lord, what has come upon us. Consider and behold our reproach. Our inheritance is turned to strangers. Our houses to aliens. You see, that's prophetic also, because that's what happened. He turned to the Gentiles. We are orphans. That means fatherless. We are fatherless. We are orphans and fatherless. There's two words for that. In the Greek, the orphanos is fatherless. And here there is another word, and I've forgotten now the difference between the two of them. But there's a difference between the two where it uses both of them here. We are orphans and fatherless. Our mothers are as widows. Because God is not their God anymore, you see, and they're not his people. And he's turned to the Gentiles. We have drunken our water for money. Our wood is sold unto us. We are not in our own land. We don't have the blessings of God anymore. Our necks are under persecution. We labor and have no rest. We've given the hand to the Egyptians and to the Assyrians to be satisfied with bread. And our fathers have sinned and are not, and we have borne their iniquities. Servants have ruled over us. There's none that doth deliver us out of his hand. We get our bread with the peril of our lives because of the sword of the will, and our skin was black like an oven because of the terrible famine. Everything. But turn thou us, 21, unto thee, O Lord, and we shall be turned. Renew our days as of old. All right? The fatherless.
John 14:18.
All right. John, I will not leave you comfortless. Is that one?
Yeah.
I will come unto you. I will not leave you fatherless. I will come unto you. The word orphanos in the Greek is fatherless.
James 1:27.
Pure religion. Is that it? And undefiled before God and the Father is this, that you visit the fatherless and the widow in their affliction. Keep yourself unspotted from the world. The Lord preserveth the strangers, he relieveth the fatherless and widow, but the way of the wicked he turneth upside down. The Lord says he's going to turn the world upside down and empty it out. And what's he going to empty out? The wicked. See, that's the same thing. The Lord shall reign forever, even thy God, O Zion, unto all generations. Praise ye the Lord. Praise ye the Lord, for it is good to sing praises unto our God, for it is pleasant, and praise is comely. I mean, it's expected. It's the thing to do for God's people. It's proper. In fact, he inhabits the praises of his people. Where his praise is, there he is.
With verse 10 of 146, you'd want to put Luke 1:33.
What does it say?
Yeah,
okay.
And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there shall be no end.
Rejoicing in the fact that Mary is bringing forth the Savior of the world, visited his people, and to raise up the tabernacle of David, restore his kingdom. Praise ye the Lord, for it's good to sing praises unto our God. The Lord doth build up Jerusalem. He gathereth together the outcasts of Israel. Jeremiah 31:10. He that scattered Israel will also gather him. And also he said that he would also gather Judah and bring him back also. He healeth the broken in heart. Isaiah 61:1 says that. We just had that a moment ago for another verse. This is part of the same thing. Heal up, to bind up the broken hearted in Isaiah 61:1. Pardon? Luke
4:18.
Four? I couldn't tell whether you're saying one or four.
Yeah.
Luke 4:18. That airplane gets in my way. Hosea 6:1-2. Also, bind them up. He is wounded. He has smitten us, and he will bind us up. He is wounded. He will heal us. He telleth the number of the stars. Now, nobody else could. He challenged Abraham and Isaac and Jacob to do it. Look now toward the heavens if thou canst count them. If thou canst count them. They couldn't count them. But God can. He knows the number. He telleth. He counts the number of the stars. He calleth them all by their names. God has names for them. Has reasons for them. Use for them. 8:3. Psalm 8:3. Amos 5:8. Genesis 1:16. Isaiah 40:26. And of course 1 Corinthians 15:41. One star differs from another star in glory, and so on. Great is our Lord and of great power. Other places says, and because of that, greatly to be praised. His understanding is infinite. Infinite. No end. Did somebody have...
Verse 4, Job 38:31-33.
Job 38:31-33. Okay. If at any time you want to read any one of those, and you have it under your hand, want to read it, read just when you give it, read it if you want to. See, because oftentimes we're interested in knowing just what it says. Also, Hebrews 4:13. I'm not sure which one that belongs to, but let's read the next verse. The Lord lifteth up the meek. He casteth the wicked down to the ground. Sing unto the Lord with thanksgiving. In this New Testament it says, in everything give thanks. Now, I heard somebody preaching over the radio the other day, just momentarily. My wife has it on sometimes. When I happen to go through the room, oh, he was just thanking God for every ungodly thing that happens to you. No, God doesn't expect you to rejoice in these things that the devil puts on you. He doesn't mean for you to. You just can't. No chastening is at the present time glorious. And some people just praise the Lord because this has happened to you, that happened. You'll never come out of your circumstances if you do, and beside that, you'll never quit doing what you're doing. Begin to check up on yourself and get a little introspection, and then say, Lord, if this is for your name's sake, if you suffer for a Christian, but let none of you suffer as an evildoer. And don't rejoice in all your badness. That's the reason I wouldn't sing the song, I long so much to feel the touch of your consuming fire. I don't want any of that consuming fire. I can't rejoice in it. I can't get a bit of thrill in it at all. Find nothing to rejoice in about it. His cleansing power, yes. I'm glad that God is so merciful that even though he has to put us through the mill sometimes and bring these things upon us to do it, but oh, I certainly don't rejoice in any of them, and I'm not longing for it. So I don't sing that song. I say, I long so much to feel the touch of your redeeming power or your cleansing power or something like that. Yes, amen, but not your consuming power. Man, they've been consumed and gone.
I'm thankful, too, on the other hand, that if I'm in despair, because of the outward circumstances, and I have been, when I stand still and look to the Lord and look to the things that never change with Jesus, and that is His love to me, I can rejoice in His love to me, even though the circumstances about me.
That's not longing for His consuming power. That's not longing for the sword and from death and from famine and from destruction, the kind of thing that it took to bring Judah and Israel back to Him and refine them as silver and gold is refined in the fire, you see. If it's necessary, it's better that we suffer those things than not to be saved. It's better to go through those things if necessary. Let the devil try you if it need be. If this is good for men, it has to be done. But God would much rather He didn't have to do that. He told His people He didn't want to do that. It just sorrowed His heart. He repented of what He had to do to them. He didn't want to do it. He tried to keep them from doing it. But He had to do it in order to save some. And those whom He consumed, those who could not and would not be refined, those who would not stand the testing, they, of course, lost out. But sing unto the Lord with thanksgiving. Nevertheless, Paul says, we joy in tribulation also. But there was a reason. Because he found out that it's necessary. It's absolutely necessary. If any man will live godly, he will suffer persecution. It must needs be, Jesus said, that persecution and offenses will come. Woe unto them by whom they come. But if we suffer with Him, we shall also reign with Him, see? So, and if it's necessary, we'll go through certain tribulations and trials in order to make us stronger. Because Paul said, I do find that when I am weak, then I am strong. Because if he's so proud in himself. He has such a way of exalting himself and God just hates the proud. He has a way of keeping man down to where he realizes his need of God. In that we can rejoice. In that we can rejoice that because he chastens every son that he loves. And if in these things we are being chastened of the Lord. Now God afflicts no man willingly. Now, if it was a wonderful, good thing to make you rejoice, He'd be glad to do it. God doesn't afflict any man willingly. He doesn't chasten you willingly. You don't spank your child because you want to. Just because you get pleasure out of it, because you think he gets pleasure out of it. And then he isn't around saying, Daddy, Mommy, spank me again. I rejoice in that. Just doesn't long for it. Every time he sees the razor strap coming, he says, No, Daddy, no. And that's what you do. And then he knows that you're becoming willing to do what Daddy says. And that's the way God is. In that, we can rejoice that he loves us enough that he will chasten us, bring us to himself. But that's a different matter. But this preacher was preaching the other day. He was just, every ungodly thing that's happening to him, jump up and down and for joy. No, that's a wrong kind of preaching. You're not rightly dividing the word when you teach that way. See? Be sensible. Be sober. Rightly divide the word. Don't be preaching foolishness like a lot of them do. Take the whole word of God and then make it all agree. All right. Sing unto the Lord with thanksgiving. In everything give thanks. Sure, in whatever circumstance you are, give thanks it isn't any worse. Give thanks that it's doing something for you or that seeing that it's necessary that you're willing to do it for the sake of others and for your own sake also and for His name's sake, that you're willing to endure hardness as a good soldier. Now, soldier don't enjoy the hardness and the roughness of it. But as a good soldier, because of their loyalty and because they know they're in a right cause, they're willing to do it. Willing to do it. Sing unto the Lord with thanksgiving. Sing praise upon the harp unto our God, who covereth the heavens with clouds, who prepareth rain for the earth, who maketh grass to grow upon the mountains. He giveth to the beast his food, and to the young ravens which cry. There's where, you see, he satisfies every living thing. 145:15 with that. Go right back up to the other one. Hosea 1:7. He delighteth not in the strength of the horse. He taketh not pleasure in the legs of a man. The Lord taketh pleasure in them that fear him. That's what it says in Malachi 3. In those that hope in his mercy, they'll be his in that day when he makes up his jewels. Those that fear him and thinks upon his name. Praise the Lord, Yahweh, Jesus, who, O Jerusalem, praise thy God, O Zion, and say unto Zion, behold, thy God cometh, meek, lowly, riding upon the foal of an ass. For he that hath strengthened the bars of thy gates, he's made you as a strong city, he hath blessed thy children within thee, he maketh peace in thy borders, filleth thee with the finest of the wheat. That's God's promise to Jerusalem eventually. He sendeth forth his commandment upon earth. His word runneth very swiftly. God wants to do a thing, he can do it right now. When he says, let it be so, it'll be so. This thing will come to an end one of these days. We won't have the problems we've having. God will just say, let it be the soil, and it'll be that way. He giveth snow like wool. He scattereth the hoar frost like ashes. He casts forth his ice like morsels. Well, he breaks up the ice in the springtime. Who can stand before his coals? He sendeth out his word and melteth them. Causeth the ice to melt. He brings back the springtime. He caused the grasses to grow. He caused to get warm on the earth again. He can change all these conditions just by sending out his word. Just by sending out his word, melting them. We've got a lot of people with the hearts of ice too. God just sends out his word and just melts them, and makes new creatures out of. And they begin to bring forth. They begin to spring up as the grass. Come forth as the flowers. He causes the wind to blow and the waters flow. That's a good rhyme, isn't it? He showeth his word unto Jacob. Like Alexander Pope in his poem, Down to the Sea, Down to the Sea. Made me think of that way. That. The winds blew. No, the sky was blue, and the wind blew, too. He showeth his words unto Jacob, and his statutes and his judgments unto Israel. He hath not dealt so with any nation as is with Israel. And as for his judgments, they have not known them, but praise the Lord that we are of them. Glad I'm one of those. One of them. All right. We got three more to go.
Russ, I've got to get you to sign for my notice that I've taken.
Okay.
I realize I'm very, very far behind, but I'm going to try to get it.
That's in what? Which one now?
Psalms, Redwood. And, it's,
Yeah, you got a lot of them.
Way behind, but the ones that I've made up are these three right here.
Right, these three. Okay.
Seven, yeah.
That's all I need. If you say you've done it right.
And 214, 211, and 214. 27, 211, and 214. 14th of February. I'll do some more this afternoon.
Okay. Now, let's see. That's okay.